Did you know that you are or were a slave to sin? We're going to talk about that this morning just a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4, if you would. Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to go all over the place this morning. And your Bible's going to get a little bit of a workout, but that's a good thing. And I've got a lot to get to you. So I'm going to transfer it from my heart to yours and do it fairly quickly. I want you to think about this for a minute. We sing a song, Amazing Grace. I love that. I love that rendition of it because it talks about our chains being gone. The chains that had kept us bound in slavery. The chains that kept us from being free. Jesus came, and I know I've said this so many times, but it's just such a wonderful way to understand it. Jesus came to us when we were slaves to sin. And this is what redeemed is. He came into the slave market. He bought us out of the slave market. He removed us from the slave market, and He removed us from any further sale. It's an amazing thought. That's what redeemed is. We're going to use the story of Ruth to jump into the message about redeemed today. What a Savior we have. What a great way we started that song. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And then the music today has been wonderful. We were talking a couple days ago, my family, we were driving and having one of those deep philosophical conversations that you can have sometimes when you're driving as a family. And we were talking about music. And I'd preached about music, and specifically about music some time back. And one of the statements that I had found somewhere that was so true is actually on a secular website selling music. Was this: music is a language, is a universal language that bypasses your mind and speaks directly to your heart. And I'm so glad that we've got really good music here that teaches us such just wonderful truths and uplifting at the same time. But the music has been good this morning. Michael Faraday was a great scientist from the 1800s. He was dying, and as he was dying, some journalists, probably at that time it would have been newspaper writers, they questioned him about speculations for life after death. Here's his answer: speculations. I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because He lives, I shall live also. I love our memory verse this morning. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The very next verse, we'll get to it later on today. It's just what an amazing verse that is. I'm going to keep you waiting for that one until we get there. Ruth chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says this: "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Stop there for just a moment. I'm going to give you the story. Ruth has married a man from Bethlehem that had left Bethlehem with his parents. He grew up in Moab. Ruth is from Moab. She married this man. And while he was in Moab, he dies. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Her husband dies. Another brother who had married another lady there from Moab, he dies. What a terrible thing has happened in this family. Naomi, she's a widow now, and she's going to go back home. She's got these two daughter-in-laws. She doesn't have a husband. They don't have husbands, and she just says, I'm just going home. My name used to be Naomi. She goes back and she says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. That means bitter. I'm bitter now. God has dealt hardly with me. It's been a tough life. I'm not who I used to be. Ruth says, I want to go back with you. Her name was Orpah. She said, I want to go back with you. And Naomi says, no, there's no way you're ever going to find another husband if you come with me. Just go back home. Then you have the famous verse, the famous statement by Ruth, "Where thou goest, I will go. Thy God will be my God. Thy people shall be my people." And Ruth comes with her. Ruth comes back. Naomi comes back there in Bethlehem. And Ruth starts working in the fields of Boaz. Turns out he's a distant relative, but close enough to be what the Bible calls a kinsman redeemer. Our word today is redeemer. And he's close enough of a relative where he's the kinsman, that means family, redeemer, that means the one who gets the chance to redeem. Are you following me so far? We're not going too fast, are we? Okay, so he's the kinsman redeemer. He realizes that he wants to marry Ruth, and he realizes that it's okay to do that. In fact, God had said if somebody in the family, if a husband passes away, the next closest relative, the kinsman redeemer, has the option of marrying that woman and having a family that he can raise up for the one who has passed away. The job of the kinsman redeemer. So the way that Boaz came to another man who was also a kinsman redeemer, in fact, this other man was a closer relative, so he would have had first choice. The way Boaz comes to him is what we see here in verse 4. He says, I thought to advertise this property to you. He didn't tell him he's talking about a person, not talking about Ruth yet, but a property. He said, there's this property that belonged to Naomi's husband, and I thought about advertising it to thee and saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of thy people. Then he gives him this statement. He says, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So what are they talking about there? Boaz said, there's this property. It did belong to the family. But it's not going to belong to the family anymore because there's not going to be any children that are born into this family. Somebody needs to buy it back. Somebody needs to redeem this property for the husband who's passed away. And Boaz says to this next of kin, this other relative, he said, if you would like to redeem it, redeem it. And the man says, sure, I'll redeem it. What do they mean? I'll buy it. I will buy that property. I'll buy it back. It's going to pass on to somebody else if I don't buy it back, so I will buy it back. And then Boaz continues in verse number 5, and he says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So if you buy this field, it's a package deal. With the field comes this young woman whose husband has died. She's going to be part of this package. Now, this young woman whose husband has died is not Jewish. She's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. In fact, there was a curse on the people of Moab. The Jews really often didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Boaz said, if you want to redeem, buy back this property, you've also got to redeem, buy back Ruth. Take her with the property. The man says, I can't do that. It's in verse number 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. We use the word redeem a whole lot in those verses there. Here's the story. Boaz says, you can redeem it. You're the one that has first choice. This man says, sure, I will redeem it. I will buy this property. And Boaz says, well, if you buy that property, you also have to marry Ruth, because really it's her property. And he says, I cannot do that, because if I marry her, then I mar, I taint, I mess up mine inheritance, so I'm not going to do it. He says, you redeem it to Boaz. Boaz, you go ahead and buy it. And Boaz says, I will buy it. They're buying back something that did belong to the family, but now they're buying it back to themselves. Redeem means to buy back. So we're going to use that story kind of as a definition as we start. Redeem means to purchase back. It means to ransom. We heard, my chains are gone, I've been set free. And he came to, and I forgot the exact words in the middle, but there's the word, to ransom me. What are you talking about? Buying back. Jesus came to buy us back. To redeem means to liberate. or rescue from captivity by paying an equivalent. It's almost like a trade. I'm going to buy back this person who's in captivity, and I'm going to give this, and I get this person back. That is redeeming. Redeeming is to repurchase what has been sold. If something belonged to you and you lost it, and then somebody else finds it, and they sing finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and don't learn that song. It's a bad one, all right? And then they say that to you. You used to have it. It used to be yours, but now they want to sell it back to you. The only way it's going to be yours again is if you redeem it. You buy it back again, unless the person has a change of heart and says, okay, I'll just give it to you. To redeem means to regain possession of a thing that is alienated. You might have heard the story about the boy who built a toy boat. Just don't try saying that 10 times fast because it's very hard to do. The story about the boy who built a toy boat, and lost it. Are you awake this morning? All right. Okay, he built the boat. He made it. He lost it as he was sailing it in the stream. He ran down the stream. He tried to follow it, but as he tried to follow it, he lost it. Another man found his toy boat, and he picked up the toy boat, didn't see that it belonged to anybody, and he took it and he put it inside his toy store in the window. The boy was walking down the street one day. He had lost his toy boat, and now he was walking down the street. He saw that boat in the window. He went in and he said, "Sir, I'm so glad you found my boat. Thank you for finding it. Can I have it back, please?" And the man said, "That's not your boat. That's my boat. I found that boat. It is mine." The boy said, "But I made it. It's my boat. I'm the one that made that." And the man said, "Young man, if you want that boat, you can have that boat, but you've got to buy it, just like anybody else would buy that boat." So the boy went home and he, as kids do, he emptied his piggy bank or broke his piggy bank, depending on what kind of piggy bank that you've got. And he got all the change that he had. He took it back, took it to the owner of the toy store and said, "Sir, this is all I've got. Can I have my boat back?" The man looked at it, he counted it, he said, "Yes, sir, you can buy your boat back." What did that boy do? He redeemed his boat. He bought back something that did belong to him. He purchased it back. Now, I want you to understand this morning, every one of us either is or has been a servant to sin. We could say it, we have been or are a slave to sin. I'm going to give you some verses. I'll just read them to you quickly. Romans 7:14, the Bible says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Listen to these next three words: sold under sin. You and I start this life as slaves to sin. It's as if your mom and dad were slaves and you were born into their family, so automatically you become a slave. That's exactly what happens. Because mom and dad were sinners, or because dad was a sinner specifically, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so upon all, sin is passed upon all for, I'll have to look that one up. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're born into a sinful world. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born wearing sinful flesh. We are natural born sinners. Now, some of us would say, "I'm a natural born leader." Well, I'm a natural born sinner, and so are you. That's just the way we enter this life. And because of that, we are, as the Bible said, we are sold unto sin. We're slaves to sin. Can you imagine being born into a family and just because your parents were slaves, that automatically makes you a slave? Could you imagine the hopelessness? Can you imagine the despair that would come with that as you realize, just because of this family that I'm born into, just because dad's a slave, that makes me a slave? And that's exactly what happens with us, because we are born into this world, and because Adam sinned and his son sinned all the way down to my dad sinned, that means I am born into sin. And I'm born a natural slave to sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, sin's an awful thing. The Bible talks about sin being exceedingly sinful. And sin is anything that we do that it's against God. Sin is the reason Jesus had to come to this earth and bleed and die. That's how bad sin is. We talk about the blood of Christ, and that's what this sermon series that we're in is about, the blood of Christ. And we'll sing songs, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And someone that may not have heard that before, or someone that may not be familiar with that song, might look at you and say, "Why in the world are you singing about something as gross and disgusting as somebody else's blood?" Well, that's how disgusting our sins are, and it took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash them away. Because of our sins, we're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." We're sold under sin, we're servants to sin, we're slaves to sin, but more than that, we're lost. The Bible says, Jesus, and in fact, this is the one that said it, he's describing why he came to this earth, and he said, "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That's me, and that's you. We are lost in our natural state from the time we are born until the time we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The best way to describe us is one word, and that is lost. We're lost. Because of sin, we are lost. We're like the boat that the boy made. He made it. He created it. He designed it the way he wanted to design it. But because of sin, we are lost. And it's going to take somebody redeeming us to make us not lost, or what we would say, saved. Because of sin, we're lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So we're sinners, we're sold under sin, we're slaves to sin, not because we did anything to start it that way, just because that's the way it was. Our parents were sinners, and we are sinners, and then we continue to sin. And the only way for us to belong to our Creator again, ever again, is to be redeemed. That's the only way it can happen. The only way that you can be saved, the only way I can be saved, the only way I can go to heaven when I die is for me to be redeemed. It's for you to be redeemed. That means somebody else has to pay a price to buy you back. And that's what our message is about today. The only way for us to belong to our Creator again is to be redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:14, very similar, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Twice there we see that. I want you to understand, redemption doesn't just pay for our sins. This morning I want you to, I'm not just trying to motivate you this morning, I'm trying to teach you, trying to give you a whole lot of information about redemption as it has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you listen, hope you learn something, but I also want to motivate you at the same time. So redemption doesn't just pay for our sins, it pays the price so that we belong to God. It's not just a generic payment, it's God paying for our sins. It's God buying us back. I want to read this verse to you. It's Revelation 5:9. In heaven, they're singing this song, and they sung a new song saying, talking to Jesus, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." What an amazing thought this is. It's not just some random person coming by and giving some random payment so that we can belong to some other random person. No, this is Jesus Christ dying on the cross to redeem us to God. That means whenever He paid the price on the cross, He paid the price for you to belong to God, not to be a servant to sin, not even to belong to yourself, but for you to belong to God. Wait, stop just a minute. You're looking at me like, I just said something like every day. Wait a minute. Belong to God. I mean, this is the same God that created the universe by saying, "Let there be," that God. "Let there be light." And He created everything with the word of His mouth. The God that said, or the Bible says as during creation, "Oh, and by the way, He made the stars also." That God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, He died on the cross and has redeemed us unto God. That means because of redemption, because of the payment that Jesus made on the cross, you have been paid for. He has redeemed you, but not just in a generic way. He's redeemed you to God. What a thought that is. Redemption doesn't just pay for our sins, it redeems us to God. We need to be redeemed. I'm giving you just a lot of thoughts here quick this morning. We need to be redeemed because we've broken God's laws. Hebrews 9:15, the Bible says, "And for this cause, He, Jesus Christ, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." There's a lot in that verse. Let's break it down real quick. We need to be redeemed because we've broken God's laws. We could call those the Ten Commandments if you want to. Breaking the law of Moses, lying, stealing, adultery, murder, wanting something that doesn't belong to us would be covetousness, putting something before God, worshiping an idol. Any one of those things and a couple others, none of us can make it through life without breaking the Ten Commandments. That's one of those stop, skid to a stop and look back and say, whoa, what did I miss right there? None of us can make it through life without breaking one or many or all of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Bible says if you're guilty in one, you're guilty of all of them. The good news is that even though every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments, listen to this, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to redeem us. That's what Hebrews 9:15 says, "For the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament." He died on the cross. He shed His blood to redeem us because we've broken God's laws. We need to be redeemed from, according to this verse, vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. You can look up the verse and study it a little bit later maybe if you want to. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, talking about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 now. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're not redeemed by incorruptible things, silver, gold. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what is it that we're redeemed from? In this verse, we see it's from your vain conversation, empty. And conversation is not just what you say, it means how you live. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I want to help you understand something. We need to be redeemed from the empty lives that we received by traditions from our fathers or from somebody before us. You know, conversation means the way we live, what we say, what we do, what we think, what we believe. The Jews were taught by the Pharisees, here's a tradition, the Jews were taught by the Pharisees that many things were required to purchase their entrance into heaven. If you were a Jew and you lived during the time of Christ, you might have heard a Pharisee or somebody teach you that you've got to wash your hands before meals and that was part of your salvation, or not to walk too far on the Sabbath day because this is part of your salvation, or maybe to tithe on even the smallest things. And Jesus said that they would tithe on the mint leaves that they had. And you may hear the Pharisee teach you that was part of what you had to do to enter into heaven. Those were the vain traditions of men. Now, we don't live in Jesus' day. We live in our day. We've got other traditions that have been given to us. You may have grown up in a religion that teaches that traditions are required to get you to heaven. And the Bible says Jesus Christ came to redeem us from those traditions. Let me give you some good news this morning. All those traditions, and I'll help you out with some of them here in a moment. All those traditions that somebody has told you, you've got to do something to get to heaven. Jesus paid the price on the cross. He paid the price to buy you back so you don't have to do these things. Doing those things couldn't get you to heaven anyway. But He redeemed you from those traditions. So you may have grown up. Your fathers may have passed down to you. Somebody may have taught you sometime that doing something, some type of tradition will get you to heaven. You know, baptizing infants is not taught in the Bible. It's a tradition that was started officially in 416 AD. 400 years after Christ, the Catholic Church made that part of what they believe officially. That means for 400 years after Christ, what were people doing? It was kind of like evolution. How did it get to that point to where it would live? I won't go there. That's just a mistake. We made too much time. 400 years, 416 AD, is when the Catholic Church started the tradition that infants need to be baptized. You know, praying to Mary is not taught in the Bible. You may know this already, but the Bible doesn't teach us to pray to Mary. In fact, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When you pray, say this, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Didn't say anything about praying to Mary. The only references to the king, the queen of heaven in the Bible are talking about an idol that the people in the Old Testament worshipped, and it was looked down on. God said it is wrong. It's an abomination. In fact, praying to Mary is a tradition that was started in 451 A.D. 450 years after Christ is when that tradition started. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems you. You don't have to have those traditions. You don't have to pray to Mary or to anybody else. You don't have to be baptized to be saved to go to heaven. Isn't that an awesome thing? The blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all, redeemed us from these vain traditions. Purgatory is not taught in the Bible. It's a tradition that was started after 800 A.D., Did you know purgatory wasn't in the Bible? Purgatory is in Colorado, but it's not in the Bible. In fact, purgatory was started after another thing was started called indulgences. Indulgences are a tradition that the Catholic Church started in order to raise money for the church. It just works better than selling candy. And here's why. If you tell people that they've got to have the church pray for them to get them favor and get them to heaven, they might just pay you to help you so that you'll pray for them. See, they started selling the indulgences, but they needed a little bit more oomph to their sales strategy. So they started a teaching called purgatory, which was all the oomph they needed, because now they can teach that whenever a person dies, whether they're good or bad, they're going to go to this place called purgatory. Whether they're a saint or a sinner, they're going to go to this place called purgatory. And the church is the one that's going to be able to give them indulgences to get out of purgatory eventually. So people started buying this and giving money to the church, buying these indulgences like crazy to help their loved ones to get out of purgatory and to be able to go to heaven. You know, that's a tradition the Bible would call a vain tradition. But just a moment, Jesus' blood redeems us from all of these vain traditions passed down by our fathers. Why do we need to be redeemed because of these vain traditions, because of sin? You may have been taught that you have to turn from all your sins in order to go to heaven. That's a vain tradition. You need to trust Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. You may have been taught that you have to get baptized in order to go to heaven. That's a vain tradition. And even if you got baptized in this church, it's not going to get you to heaven. That is, baptism does not get somebody to heaven. That would be a vain tradition if that's what somebody has taught you. You may have been taught that you have to be a member of a certain church in order to get to heaven. Jesus Christ shed His blood to redeem you from the bondage of all these vain traditions. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption makes justification possible through God's grace. Romans 3:24, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We preached about being justified a couple weeks ago, but very quickly, you're justified through the redemption in Christ Jesus. You're justified freely through the redemption in Christ Jesus. And one more, you're justified freely by grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus from Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Redemption makes justification possible. Do you remember what justification is? Me being able to stand before God just as if I had never sinned. And that is possible because of redemption, because Jesus shed His blood to redeem you. Redemption allows God to reconcile us back to Himself. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Reconcile means to restore a relationship after estrangement. What a wonderful God we have. Redemption allows God to reconcile us back to Himself. Redemption makes possible the promise of eternal inheritance. This is awesome. Hebrews 9:15, the Bible says, and for this cause, He, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, now listen to the rest very carefully, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Redemption means eternal life. Redemption means there is an eternal inheritance for you. Job 19:25, our memory verse for the day. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The very next verse, listen to this. And though After my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. No matter what happens to destroy my body physically, because my Redeemer liveth and He will stand upon the earth in the latter day, because of that, I will see Him in my flesh. A resurrected body to stand before God because of redemption. Redemption allows us to be priests before God. Revelation 5, verse 9, it was the psalm they were singing, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The very next verse, the Bible says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. You know what's an amazing thing? It's called the priesthood of the believer. You know, you don't need a priest. You've got Jesus. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need a priest. I've got a shepherd. I don't need anything else. There's nothing else that I need. There's nothing else that I want. Redemption allows us to be priests before God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations, and has made us unto God kings and priests. And the verse continues, and we shall reign on the earth. Redemption also will make possible for us to reign with Christ. That's going to be a whole other study that we won't take time, but just consider the thought. I don't know what it means really to reign with Christ. Looking toward the millennium, looking toward the future. But what a thought. To reign with Christ. He's made us priests. He's made us kings to reign with Him. And it's through His blood and through redemption. Now there's some things that can't redeem you. The blood of goats and calves, the Bible says, can't redeem you. You might say, well, that's fine with me because I don't have a goat and I don't have a cow. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into one once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Old Testament, they would take a cow and they would sacrifice that cow. And it would be a blood sacrifice. And they would kill the cow and the blood would be part of the sacrifice. They'd put it on the altar. They'd burn the cow. That's the way God said to do it. So that's what they did. It was part of the Old Testament laws, part of the Old Testament sacrifices. And God says, that is not going to redeem you. Obeying the Old Testament law cannot redeem you. But neither can following a strict religious system redeem you. If I can't make a blood sacrifice just the way God wanted it to happen in the Old Testament and Him redeemed me that way, what would make me think that He's going to redeem me just because I came to church today? Or just because I was good, or just because I got baptized, or just because I gave money to somebody else? You know, the blood of goats and bulls or calves, the Bible says, that system is not going to redeem you. It's the blood of Christ that redeems you. The Bible says corruptible things like silver and gold can't redeem you. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. This is a point that you've listened very carefully. Giving offerings to a church might help pay the bills, but it cannot redeem you. Giving money to the poor might help them buy a meal. It might help you feel good about yourself because you did something for somebody, but it cannot redeem you. The only thing that can redeem you, the only thing in the universe that can ever redeem you, is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you several verses quickly. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditional from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Acts 20:18, the Bible says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. There's only one thing that can redeem you, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple more thoughts about it. Redemption was completed in the holy place. It's an amazing thought. We read it already, but Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once, where? Into the holy place, the temple of God in heaven. Here's what happened. Jesus offered His own blood on the altar in heaven and forever paid the price for all sin. Redemption was completed in the holy place, and redemption was accomplished completely when Jesus died once. This is a very important truth, and I want you to get this. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, listen to this phrase, He entered in once into the holy place. Hebrews 7:27, the Bible is talking about Jesus who, as our high priest, made the sacrifice. And he compares Jesus to the other priests. Now, the other priests were men and they would die and another priest would take their place. And they're men who every year would have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer a sacrifice for others. But then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 27, the Bible talks about Jesus. He says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. Redemption was accomplished completely when Jesus died once. Romans 6:10, the Bible says, for in that He died unto sin once. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. One time Jesus died on the cross. One time Jesus shed His blood. One time was all it took, and He paid the price for all sins forever, and He redeemed you. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. We'll talk about accepting that gift in just a moment. There was these two hunters. This is not a joke, but it's an illustration, okay? So sometimes when I start an illustration, you start laughing already. Like I'm going to tell you. It's not a joke, right? So stop laughing. It's serious. There's these two hunters. And you're laughing again. There's these two hunters. And they were hunting in the middle of this prairie, like a field. And they were duck hunting down in Georgia, I believe it was. And one of them looked up and they saw some smoke billowing up on the horizon. And a little bit later, they started to smell the smoke. And they realized there was a prairie fire coming right towards them. And if it wasn't for a miracle, something's going to have to happen or they're going to get burned up in this prairie fire. So one of them started looking through his pockets and he found a book of matches and he started lighting a fire all around them. And he went all around them lighting a fire and the fire was coming closer and closer. He lit all around them a fire and that fire spread out. And as the fire came closer to them, it got to the place that had already been burned and it couldn't burn anymore and it jumped over them and kept going. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. There is no more sin to be paid for when it comes to your sins. The price has been paid. He's already redeemed you of your sins. Just like the fire, it couldn't burn twice. The big fire jumped over, the hunters were saved. Jesus already paid the price for your sin. Jesus bought you back. There's no need to pay for your own sins or work your way to heaven. It's done. There's nothing left to pay for. Redemption was completed when Jesus died on the cross. There's no more need for a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:12, the Bible teaches us also that redemption is eternal. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What's that mean? It never runs out. He entered once. He paid the price. Sin is paid for it. He offers redemption. The fire of sin has passed over. The fire of judgment has passed over. You trust Christ as your Savior. Listen, one time it's done and it's eternal. There's no point ever, there will never be a point ever in the future when your sins will be unredeemed. They've all been paid for. They've all been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's how. Jesus is God. He shed His perfect, eternal, sinless, divine, godly blood. And in doing that, paid for every single sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed by any person. Every sin has been paid for. The problem is, you and I have got to accept that redemption. The Philippian jailer, he saw Paul and Silas. They were singing and praising God in the jail. And they were obviously Christians. That's what they were arrested for. The jailer wasn't a Christian. He wondered something's different about those men. They're in jail. They've been beaten. And it's midnight. And they're still singing praises to God. The Bible says there was a big earthquake. Everybody was freed. But they stayed there. Paul and Silas stayed there. Kept the people there. The Philippian jailer came in. He knew there was an earthquake. He saw people free. He was about to kill himself. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And then the Philippian jailer asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins. Every sin you've ever done has been paid for. Every sin you ever will do has been paid for. That is redeemed. He's paid the price to buy you back. Are you willing to go with him? The story is told that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave market, and while he was there, he saw a young black girl who was being sold as a slave. He began to bid on her. Other wicked men were bidding on this girl to buy as a slave, and as this young girl looked at Abraham Lincoln, as the story goes, who was bidding on her, she figured he was just another white man who was going to buy her and then abuse her. He kept bidding until he won the bid. And as he was walking away with what society at that time would have called his property, this young girl, he said, "Young lady, you are now free." She said, "What does that mean, sir?" "It means you're free." She said, "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, dear, you can say whatever you want to say." She said, "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, that means you can be whatever you want to be. I just paid for you. You're and I'm setting you free. You're free." She said, "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And Lincoln looked at her and said, "Yes, that means you can go wherever you want to go. Wherever you want to go." And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, she looked up at the president, as the story goes, and said, "Then, sir, I will go with you." Jesus paid the price for your sin. It's done. It's been paid for. And he says, "I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you eternal life. But you've got to accept it." This morning, would you accept God's free gift of eternal life? I was 5 years old. My dad told me, he asked me a question. He said, "David, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'd like to know that for sure." He showed me something similar to what I showed you this morning, although he didn't preach a whole message to me when I was 5 years old sitting on that little chair. He told me this. He said, "Listen, the Bible teaches us we're all sinners. The Bible teaches us because of our sin, we all deserve to die and go to this place called hell." He said, "But Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. And if you will simply accept him, he will save you. If you will simply realize what he's done for you, realize who you are, and say something like this, 'God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. But I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm going to accept his free gift because I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And I want to go to heaven when I die.'" I did that. I was 5 years old. I prayed words something like that. I don't remember the exact words. But I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He had paid the price. He had redeemed me. He'd paid the price for my sins. I'm so glad I accepted him that day. Let me ask this question. Would you accept him today? Just like I did when I was 5. Would you simply say, "Okay, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand there's a punishment for sin. I realize Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for my sins. And today, I want to accept him as my Savior." Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Nobody looking around. This morning, if you would say, "I would like to accept him as my Savior," would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning, you'd say, "I want to accept him as my Savior. I realize he already died on the cross. He already paid the price for my sin. And this morning, I'm going to raise my hand because I want to show you that I want to accept him as my Savior." Anybody this morning? The